Come before you this morning, and we have a smile on our face because we're actually going to study lesson two today. Father, we thank you that you have told these ladies to put on Christ, and they have, and they forgive when the teacher messes up and teaches the wrong lesson. But Lord, none of them are wrong because they're about you. And Lord, we thank you. We love you. We love you because you have first loved us. And as we study this course, we're going to see what you have done to provide us with all that we need, all that we need. You are faithful, you are love, you are the light of the world, and we are in you because you loved us and saved us from sin and the penalty and the presence. And you were going to make us perfect, and we have a new home. And it's in heaven with you. And Lord, thank you for this. As we go through this course, seal this to these women's hearts so they will know that even in today's world that is so chaotic, that you're the same. You have never moved. You are right there. And all we have to do is reach out and your hand will hold it. Thank you for this, Lord, and be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Would everybody please turn to lesson two today? Oh, my. We're going to back up and we're going to look at the custom of exchanging robes. And as you saw in the opening words of the lesson, these are the customs that are related to the covenants. And down through history, you will see the same customs even in the pagan world. You will see, for instance, if you watch certain historical programs on television, you'll see a stone up in the Middle West someplace that they came across. And it was an ancient stone, and it described a flood. In fact, they found several of those all over the world. And it doesn't make any difference if they're in a pagan culture or they're in a believing culture, because if you trace them back far enough, guess where you're going to trace them? Right to Genesis. So as customs and all come down through the different people groups here, there, and the other across the world, a lot of them are going to have the same element, which explains a lot of this lesson. Because you see that some of the customs in covenant are going to appear in all of these covenants that we'll study, and others only have a few of them. But they're all based on a contract or a binding solemn agreement between two or more parties. And so as we look at this covenant between Jonathan and David, we will see that most of the customs are going to be included in this covenant. So as we look at it, especially beginning in 1 Samuel 18, 1-5, we see, now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And the soul is down deep inside of you, and it makes you, you. As a matter of fact, your soul and spirit right now are the only two parts of you that have been redeemed. This is the part of you that makes you, you. And we see that the soul of these two young men are knit together. Jonathan loved him, David, as himself. What is the New Testament commandment? And love your neighbor as yourself. You see? A godly principle never changes. And Saul took him, David, that day and did not let him return to his father's house. In other words, he took him into the palace. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because, what did it say? He loved him as himself. So this covenant is going to be made based on love and not fear. We saw Abimelech making a covenant. That was on fear, because Abraham were afraid they would attack one another, or they were on the water rights there in a very dry and an arid place, and they needed water to water their flocks. And sometimes they had to compete for that. So they made that covenant on fear. This one is based on love. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now think about this. Who is Jonathan? He is the son of the king, which makes him a prince. And what is the significance of this robe? You know, you see movies about the Middle East way back then, and you see biblical accounts and this and that and the other. What are most of the people wearing? Shades of brown. And the reason that is that very few people back then could afford the dye. You remember Lydia in Philippi? She was a dyer of purple, the most expensive. Only the royalty could wear purple. They couldn't afford the dye. And here is Jonathan exchanging or giving his robe, his royal princely robe, to David as a sign of this covenant, an exchanging of the robes. And what is this going to do for David? The minute anybody sees him with those colors and that fine fabric, they're going to know whose robe it is. And that was significant because Jonathan wanted David to be held in as much esteem throughout the country as he himself was, and to be recognized immediately. I was just about to get Officer Crossan to come in his uniform this morning, but I didn't know that he could handle that without his two puppy dogs. But the minute you see him walk in, he's a policeman. The minute the people saw David, he's a friend of Jonathan's. Now let's look at what Saul does. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. Saul was the king. And prospered. Why did he prosper? Everybody knew whose friend he was. All right? And because he was a godly young man. Don't forget that. And Saul set him over the men of war. Why is that significant? He's going to impress his servants too. Why is it important? Because as over the men of war, this is Saul's protection for the country, the army. And if David was over it, guess where he was going to go? All over the kingdom. And when he walked in, what were they going to know about David? You see, for that robe. Probably from his uniform, too. Could they have planned this any better? Because look behind the scene and see who is there. And who has ordained every single thing here to happen? God. Because what is he doing with David? This little shepherd boy. He's preparing him. He's raising him up to be the king. Because Israel had said to God, oh God, we're just not happy. We want a king just like everybody else we're living around. All those pagans who were supposed to be the king of Israel. God was. Shows you the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. They did not know the Lord. And so what did he do? You've often wondered, as I had, why does God appoint a non-believer to be their king? Because that's what they asked for. Whether they knew it or not, they wanted one just like everybody else. So they got what they asked for. A sinful king. So look who's maneuvering this sinful king in order to bring David to the fourth. Do you see God in action? Do you see what he can do? Do you see today's world? Did anybody look at what happened in Iowa yesterday? If you didn't, go pull it up on the internet. Be careful what you pray for. Pray in the name of Jesus. Guess who's been praying that God would confuse, just like you did for Gideon. Don't be surprised. God is on the throne, ladies. Don't panic. Don't panic. God is in control. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, because they probably see the contrast of Saul and his actions, and they know the reputation of David. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. These are all the people that Saul depends on. And they all are pleased with David. Do you see how God is at work? He's also being trained for war. He's also being trained on how to run the palace. He's also being trained on everything that a king needs to do. And as we looked on page 17, we saw that covenant between nations, it's a treaty, an alliance of friendship between individuals, or a pledge or agreement, an obligation between a monarch and subjects, a constitution between God and man. A covenant is accompanied by signs, sacrifices. Now, a sacrifice. What happens when you sacrifice something? Blood occurs. And we are seeing now in Genesis, we're going to look at a blood covenant. Now, who did we see God made a blood covenant with? Who? Abraham. Okay? And we've also seen the reference that Jesus is the messenger of the new covenant. And when he instigated communion in the upper room, he said, this wine, this cup, is the new covenant, what? In my blood. A blood covenant. A death occurs. Or blood happens. And I'll demonstrate it again, because remember, the customs are changed as they come down through the years and years and years and years. My father bought their first house on Palisades Road in 1940. And he and my friend's grandfather shook hands. Daddy handed him a check and he had a house. No lawyers involved. Do we still shake hands? Back in ancient times. Stand up, please, darling. You are it today. Stick your hand out, your right hand. Okay. People in the Old Testament, a lot of times, or even on up through the ages, would make a little slit right here. And you make a little slit right here. And then we shake hands like this, and this is how you shake hands. Stand over here because we're having a neck problem over here. All right, you see? Mingling of blood. Now, poor Karen gets tired, and she can't keep that hand, and so she just drops it like that. Is the covenant broken? No. This is how Jesus has you. And you can get tired and you can get faint. I have them all in the palm of my hand, and no one, even they, can't snatch themselves out of it. And what signs and seals that covenant? The blood. That's powerful. And that has come down through the centuries. Thank you, darling. You did very well. All right. And this is the kind of covenant that Jonathan and David made. Their souls were knit together. You remember the story of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament? And I've heard people down through the years say, well, what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice? He brought the best he had to God. Well, it was not blood. If you're coming to God, you come God's way. When God sacrificed the animal in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were hiding from him and realized he was naked, what animal do you think that was? It's a perfect, innocent lamb. And he took the skin. That means the lamb died and blood was shed to cover Adam and Eve. They had no covering. They had sinned. And the judgment of God would have come straight down and killed them. But only God could make that covering. There had never been a death. And now you know why Abel knew to bring a lamb. He'd been taught and he listened. And pride didn't get in the way. Blessing and cursing. You bless me and obey and come to me my way. Why? Because there's only one way to be saved. Never has been any other way. The perfect, unblemished, substitutionary atonement of that lamb signified the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman, Messiah, Jesus. Do you see the trail of blood from Genesis all the way to Revelation? God's plan has never changed. And it all pointed to Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God on the cross that fulfilled the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And now we look to Jesus by faith. Anybody see him today? No. After he died on a cross and rose from the dead, who were the only people that ever saw him then? Believers. Who are the only people today who ever see Jesus? By faith. Believers. Because we have come God's way. And you see, that has never changed. Let's look at the changing of robes on day two. This is a symbolic action and a big part of this covenant. And this covenant is pointing. The covenant between Jonathan and David points to everything Christ means to show us about our relationship to him. The changing of robes points us to the promise in Jeremiah 31:31 and in Ezekiel of the new covenant that God is going to make between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, where he is going to remove their heart of flesh, give them a new heart. His laws will be written on their heart of flesh. He's going to remove their heart of stone, and he will cause them to walk in his ways. We're going to look at that. But it's important, I think, to see it here. Because this is what's going to happen. Putting on the robe, we're going to be seeing in a minute, put on Jesus. And we're going to see today, is there a time when we put on the robe of Christ? And does he ever put on our robe? So let's look at this, putting on Jesus' robe. Let's look at Galatians 3:26-29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you put that scripture down right there and say, see, everybody's saved. Oh, it says all. This Bible says so. Really? Who is this letter written to? What? It's read to the church, in the churches in Galatia. So who's in the church? Was there ever a church before Christ built the church? You remember in Peter's confession in Matthew 16, as they were leaving Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus said, who do those people say I am? Well, some say you're Ezekiel or Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Come, who do you say? And I am Peter, who has the answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him and he says, you have answered correctly. Upon this rock I will found my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Did he really found his church on Peter? No. But Peter's faith. And his confession was Jesus, because he acknowledged who Jesus was and is. And Jesus is the rock. He's the rock of Daniel 2. Carved without human hands, that comes and sets up an eternal kingdom and destroys all the rest. That's going to happen. So the church is not this building. The church are believers. All right? So you all, believers, are sons of God. What does sons of God mean and show? A relationship. You have now been adopted into his family through faith. Does it say anything about good deeds? No. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, is this water baptism? No. You have been identified by faith through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why when you are baptized in the water, you are submerged in the water. You have died. and you are brought up to walk, resurrected, to walk in newness of life. You have been identified or are identifying yourself with what Christ did on that cross to save you. It's an outward ceremony depicting and showing what should have happened to you on the inside. Plenty of people are baptized before they're saved. This is believer's baptism. Did the baptism save anybody? No. It's a sign, and a sign points to something. And God searches the heart, and he knows those who are truly his. Okay, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You are in Christ. Remember when I brought the nesting dolls that have to be measuring cups, one inside the other? Okay, for you, a believer, are now in Christ. My left fist is me, covered by my right hand. What do you see? The right hand. You have been clothed with Christ in his righteousness. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, what on earth does this mean? In the world, you've got position. You've got different countries. You've got different skin color. You speak different languages. You wear different dresses. And that creates a lot of strife because people get jealous and they covet. But once you're in Christ, you're clothed with him. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jews or Gentiles. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ. There's no distinction. He loves us all equally. That's agape love. And if you belong to Christ, here's the other benefit. Then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And how did you get to be Abraham's descendant? Is there anybody who is a true Jewish person in this room? No. We have been adopted in legally through the blood of Christ. And because you are adopted, you have every right of inheritance through that Abrahamic covenant. And who put you there? God did. And you are a love gift to his son, Jesus. And you are the prize. That ought to make you feel good. In Romans 13, the night is almost gone and the day is near, for let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, we're talking about a different view at salvation now. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing, drunkenness, promiscuity, sexuality, not in strife or jealousy. Those are all negative terms. You have been redeemed from a lifestyle like that, which is the world, and you have been redeemed and given the righteousness of Christ, indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, giving us, remember dunamis, power to overcome sin. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a command. It's an imperative. It's not one of those little things. Well, you might want to try this. This is a command. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So you have been redeemed out of the kingdom of Satan, and you have been redeemed into the kingdom of God, and you have all the benefits. And let's talk about salvation, because as we're looking at this covenant now and you have put on Christ, I just want to make sure that you know that this chart right here is the basis of the whole thing. It's salvation. There are three aspects of salvation. I am saved from the penalty of sin the moment I come to Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's why it's a blood sacrifice. Paul said, and I died, and my life is hidden in Christ with God. And now I live for Him. You see this? You've been given the life of Christ. This is the past tense. It happened at one point in time. It's aorist, just like your salvation. One point in time. You don't just sort of slide in. And you're not just sort of pregnant. You either are or you aren't, whether you realize it or not. Your salvation happens at one point in time, the minute you see your sin and trust the Lord, and your heart changes, and He knows it. You don't do anything but believe once you see your sin and know you need a Lord and Savior. But then things are a little bit different, because you are in the, what do we call it? Sanctification stage of salvation. And you have a part to play in this. This is why you got a command here. This is why I've asked you, every time you're reading scripture, notice the adjectives describing the people. If you do the lost and the saved, and every time you're reading through the Bible and you see these long lists, and you write the adjectives down in two columns, lost, saved, there will never be anything positive said about the Lord lost, and there will never be anything negative said about the saved. Because you've been forgiven. Okay? So it is in the, from being saved from the power of sin in the present tense, and this is continuing action. So you are being transformed into the image of Christ. And then one day, you're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And that's when your body is raised from the dead, joined with your soul and spirit, and you're glorified. Body, soul, and spirit. When Christ was raised from the dead, on that Easter Sunday morning, His body came out of the grave on a certain feast, the Feast of First Fruits. Exactly like God planned. And if there is a first fruit of the resurrection, what is the promise? There's a greater harvest to follow. And you have been promised a complete resurrection by Christ, who bought you with a price, and that price was His blood. So one day, the future tense, you will be saved from the presence of sin for all eternity with Him. And that's what this is all about. So in this sanctification portion of your salvation that we are in right now, this is why all of the New Testament epistles were written. The first half is what Christ has provided, and the second half of that letter is always, therefore. This is how you behave. So it's your manual to live by. He doesn't ever leave you in the dark. And that's why Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You have a responsibility. And so do I. This sanctification is to become more Christ-like. And we see that on day 3 in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. For this I say and affirm together with the Lord. So Paul's not just talking on his own good ideas. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles do. Now it's pretty tough on the Gentiles until you understand what this means. They're the ones that are out there not saved. In the futility of their mind. Why is it futility of their mind? Those who don't know Jesus but know the who, you know, basically who he is and don't come to him by faith because they know there's no other way. Their way is always good enough for them. Thank you very much. That's the futility of their mind. Because no matter what they think or what they feel or how they decide things are going to turn out for themselves, they're not the one that made the rules. The Lord did. And he made it one way through Jesus, who paid it all on the cross. Otherwise, there'd be one way for Melissa and one way for Ruth and one way for Sue and one way for Carol. And of course, my way would be the best. I'd be there first. You see how you could get the big head really quickly? There's only one way. On your knees. Through Jesus. The futility of their mind being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance of what? Ignorance of the things of God because of the hardness of their heart. There it is again. Do you see what God searches? He looks at the condition of their heart, not their outward appearance. He looks at their actions. And Proverbs 23, whatever verse it is, as a man thinks or believes in his heart, so he is. It matters who and what you believe because it's going to control what comes out, your actions. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Now watch the list. For the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. But you. You see the turn? If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him at just as truth is in Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the reason that you can know that and compare that is that his statements throughout Scripture will agree all the way through. There is no error in Scripture. And if you think there's one, guess who hasn't understood it right? It's not God. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside. Does it say, well, maybe yes, maybe no? What does he mean here? Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. You have a part to play in your sanctification. Being set, you are set apart to God, but you don't act like it right away. You need to learn. You need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, doxology at the end. Growing in grace. So you see, sanctification is a process. The present tense, continuing action. And it takes your obedience and cooperation and your intentional living for Christ. Why? Because your body hasn't been redeamed yet. It's going to die and go in the grave and wait until it's glorified, called out of the grave, just like Jesus. And he's the one that's doing the calling at that point. And so we have a part to play in all of that. You have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit. And that's why he promised the Comforter. Jesus did. Who will come to you. He will lead you into all truth. He is the revealer of truth. You want to know why people out there don't hear the Word of God and understand how true it is? They don't have the Holy Spirit. You didn't know it either before you were saved. Do you see how true this is? Put on the new self. Who does that? You. You is understood there. Which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Whose righteousness? It's the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed, that is, deposited to your account upon your submitting to his lordship at salvation. This is why you're told, let your light so shine and don't cover it up with a bushel. Whose light is it? It's light of Christ in you. And what is it there for? To draw other people. This is how you are a living witness. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, who lays it aside? You do, because your conscience inside now is controlled by the Holy Spirit to lead you into all righteousness. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Do you see the relationship? Do you see it in those nesting dolls? We're there together. We are now related. We are sons and daughters of the Lord. Therefore, we're all related to each other, and we are in Christ, and he is in God, and God is in, we are all in him. You see? And you can't get out. You cannot lose your salvation. Has any one of you ever been saved and had the feeling, I'm not sure I like this. I think I'll go someplace else. Ever? Why? Who would leave that kind of love? Who would leave that kind of closeness to Christ? Whether you know all this scripture or not, the moment you were saved, you knew something was different. You had love. His love. And this is the new self. And we are to put it on. The new self is already there. What this means is appropriate it. Recognize it. And intentionally live according to the Word of God. That he has left you as a light unto your feet. It's the difference between the old self and the new self. And we are now identified with Christ and given the power of the Holy Spirit to choose righteousness of Christ. In Colossians 3, 1 through 17, therefore, if, and that if is not maybe yes or maybe no. This is the if that means since. This is a done deal. Therefore, if, since you have been raised up with Christ, and here's your instruction, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you see the relationship? You are in them, sealed for all eternity. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Did you ever see any condition there? If you behave yourself? No. This is a promise. So you know that your future is secure, and it is kept secure by the power of God Himself. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body. Therefore, all right, what's our problem here? Our problem is that we need to know this, and we need to see what our responsibility is. Consider the members of your earthly body. Oh, so we have an earthly body? What does this mean? We're going to have a heavenly body one day. That's going to come out of the grave and be glorified. And then we will be free and saved from the presence of sin. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and those who are alive and remain shall be changed, and rise together, and meet them in the Lord. We meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall they ever be. That's the church going to heaven at the rapture. That's when you get your new body. Daniel 12, verse 2. Some will rest in the dust of the ground, but they will rise in the last day. Last part of the tribulation. That's when the Old Testament saints, the believers of the Old Testament, bodies will come out of the ground and be changed and all be in heaven. Did you ever wonder how they all got there? To ride back with Him in Revelation 19. All clothed in white, righteousness of Christ. With the saints of the tribulation. To rule and reign with Him on earth during the millennial kingdom. So you see, you really will have a glorified body. It's all described there. It's not just an idea. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you see, in the clouds, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead and look at the list. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, blah, 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 blah. That's the old self. But now, verse 8, the 180-degree turn. You also put them all aside. Put them aside. Since you laid aside the old self, your old robe, with its evil practices, and have put on the new self. You see, putting on of the robes, who is being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Who's that? Through a mind and will of God the Father through the mouth of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the Trinity. A renewal in which there is no distinguish. Here it is again. No distinguish between Jew and Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, Jewish, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but all, but Christ is all and in all of His believers. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. That's a command. That is the imperative voice. So, you see, all through you're told you have a part in your sanctification. It's just polishing up the pearl of great price that Christ saved. And isn't it wonderful that He understands humans? We're going to look at this. Let put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Where are you going to find out what He has planned for you and how you're to behave? In the word of God. It's our manual to live by. It's a love letter written to us. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. Is this water baptism? No, it's not. Water baptism never saved anybody. It was given as a sign for believers to come and make a public confession. And even if somebody spoke a different language, they would see you going into the water and coming out again. You see? You don't have to speak the language. You see it. It has a universal meaning to believers. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And this was written to a certain group of people that said, oh, we just keep on sinning as much as we want to, because then God can show his grace. Huh. Did they understand this? No, they didn't. Probably didn't believe it either. God does not intend for his children to behave in the old way. And that's why he wrote it so clearly in his book. Are we to continue so that grace may increase? And Paul says, may it never be. And that's like he was standing up and screaming and waving his arms. No, 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 no. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? You see there? He was sinless. Yet why did he die? Willingly on the cross. He took on our sin and paid the price of our death. Substitutionary atonement. God killed the lamb in the garden. Substitutionary. Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to be the sacrifice. God said, hold on. And provided the ram. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, showing by our deeds, thank you, James, our faith and the change in us. Don't act like the world. It's the love of God that draws people to him. You now have my love. And you need to show that love to other people. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. To what? Life. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has freed us from the penalty of sin. You're his. You've been bought with his blood. And now we're going to look at a metaphor, and that's the baptism in Romans 6, 1 through 7. Continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Do you see? Because we have been identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, and therefore we make a public statement and are baptized. Baptizo means to submerge as in a dye and come up out of the water into newness of life. We are to put on Christ. We are to put on a heart of compassion. We are to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. These are the characteristics of the one who saved us. being sanctified means being changed and conformed by the power of the Holy Spirit as you obey these commands, these imperatives, and do it. You've got a new habit to form. You do not use the old reactions. You use the new reactions that are of the character of Christ. And as you obey and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, conforming you into the image of Christ as only He can, then you become more Christ-like. And you have love. And it is the love of God that draws people to you. It's what drew me to a true salvation. When I saw the eyes of those women, and I knew they had something that I didn't have. And it came from down deep inside of them. And I knew that I wanted it so badly. Literally, this is how I reasoned through it. I would be willing to die for it. And 3 days later, I died. The mouth's still working though, isn't it? Newness of life. And there it is. So, in 1 Samuel 20 now, we're going to look at David's part of the vow. Jonathan made David vow again because his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. In 1 Samuel 20, as for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. Remember last week when we taught the lesson? We saw that when Jacob and Laban made their covenant agreement, they said, the Lord be between you and me while we are absent one for another. And we thought, oh, doesn't that sound just lovely? Ah, oh, such a sweet thought. That's not what it meant at all. We've made this vow. The Lord watch between you and me, and if you cheat, He'll kill you. That was based on fear of what the other one was going to do. And Jacob didn't trust Laban any more than Laban trusted Jacob. And who cheated? Laban. In day 5, let's look at Philippians now. Look at the New Testament end of all of this. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, having this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Now look, and imagine what he's doing now. Taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What did he just do? He took on a human body. He put us on. In order to do what? To go to the cross and pay your price and my price of redemption. In his blood. You see that? He had to be all God and all man too. That is why he did it. Because of covenant. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He clothed himself with a human body in order to redeem us, a substitutionary atoning death that satisfied the curse of the of sin and death. He paid the price of our redemption. One point in time. And then what did he do? You remember? He rose again from the dead, and what did he do? He sat at the right hand of God on high. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, the humans. He became a little lower than the angels. Do you know that salvation was never offered to the angels? Satan, who was the most powerful and glorious angel God ever made, decided, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be higher than he is. Call it pride. It was sin, and God immediately cast him out of heaven. And then you read Revelation 12, and it said when God cast him out, his tail swept a third of the angels with him. All of that power of those angels was never taken away from them. But the moment they sinned, the glory departed from them, and every bit of that power was turned to evil. And redemption has never been offered to them. So you see how very evil they are. And that's the battle that's still going on up there in that middle heaven. And sometimes it breaks out here. They are the ones that are controlling all of the sons of disobedience, those who dwell on the earth. Who are they? Non-believers. I don't care how sweet and kind and wonderful they are. That's not the way God sees their heart, because it's unredeemed and it does not belong to him. In Hebrews 2:14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Do you see? And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, not redeemed, but he gave help to the descendant of Abraham. What did we just talk about? When you are saved, who are you adopted into? The family of Abraham. Therefore you are an adopted child or descendant of Abraham's family. Abraham the believer. Remember, God didn't cut the covenant with him until it said in chapter 15, then Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Does it all fit? It doesn't disagree with a thing, does it? Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren. He's our brother. We're the brethren and the sisterin. By adoption, by grace through faith, like his brethren in all things, we are co-inheritors with our brother Christ. He's God. We'll never be like that. But God has called us his children, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He's going to fulfill that position of high priest of the old Levitical system. He also fulfilled the sacrifices. Where? At the cross. It all pointed to him. Do you see the sign of all this? Pointing to him. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Not propitiation, that's a big word. What does it mean? It's to satisfy the righteousness of God For the wages of sin is death. And Christ made propitiation for our sin on the cross in our place. And all who come to faith in him as Savior and Lord, he in no wise cast out, because the Lord sees the honesty of your heart. He doesn't watch your lips like I do right now. He looks at your heart. For he, since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He experienced everything. And he looks at us. He has that heart of compassion. Therefore, put on compassion, put on love. He has it because he experienced it. Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory. Christ is the radiance of his Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature. He and the Father are one of the same nature, the same essence, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit down? Because it was done. It was finished. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but actually through me on the cross. And we're going to continue to study, and you're going to know what that means. And it will blow you away if you've never seen it before. Because it has stuck in my mind and heart all these 40 years. The word of God is true from cover to cover. And it was written in the book, the written word, from the living word, through the Spirit, to the heart of all believers, in love, in his blood. Father, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for all that you have done. And I know that we could study and study and study and study until the day we stand in your presence, and we would never understand the whole depth of all of it. The depth of your love. The depth of Christ and what he's done for us. But Lord, as you open the words of your book and you show them to us, I pray that they will stick with our hearts, take root, and make us intentional in living for you, with you, to you, so that we might be witnesses of you. And one day when we stand in your presence, we will hear your word, well done. Well done. These deeds didn't save us, Lord, but you have saved us unto good deeds. And I pray that we will intentionally walk in them and study your word to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.